Welcome to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. At Village, we seek to be shaped by the life of Christ, to practice authentic friendship, and serve the world. You're invited to join us at either our Mission Campus or our Antioch Campus. For now, we hope you hear a word for your own life in this sermon.
Today's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 12 through 24, and is found in your pew Bible on page 922. First, let us pray. Holy God, may the words we hear today guide our lives toward your will. On the following day, when the disciples came from Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see whether perhaps he would find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling and those who were buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. He was teaching and saying, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." And when the chief priests and the scribes heard it, they kept looking for a way to kill him. They were afraid of him because the whole crowd was spellbound by his teaching. And when evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. Then Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed was withered." Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and if you do not doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will come to pass, it will be done for you. So I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." The word of the Lord.
So in this sermon series, Curate Your Heart, we're thinking together about how it is that we inhabit our hearts in ways that we learn to want what God wants for us and for all. I was moved yesterday watching the service for Orbert Bush. I love Jeb Bush's comments about his mother, a woman who has been something of a grandmother for this nation. I was also moved to see presidents, both Democrat and Republican, sitting in the same pew. I assume someone made them sit together in the same pew, but nevertheless, I was moved and thought for a moment, just for a moment, Barbara Bush brought together all of us and the political platforms, which for so many are gods worthy to be worshipped, they seem embarrassingly small, even trivial. But that was not a time for trivia. And then I watched as 43 wheeled 41, as we call them, out of the church. It was a reminder of what really constitute power in this world and what does not. For they were not so much presidents yesterday as they were a father and a son, both with broken hearts. And they were defined not by what they have accomplished, but by who they love. Of course, that is true for all of us. We are defined by who we love and how. It's Jesus who taught us that. So in this reading, we find Jesus. It's the day after Palm Sunday. The palm branches, or the scent of those branches, still hanging in his clothing. And Jesus sees a fig tree abundant in foliage, and he approaches it because he's hungry. But it's not the season for figs. But Jesus, when he finds no figs on the tree, nevertheless, he curses this fig tree. Maybe he's not hungry. Maybe he's hangry, as we've learned to say. And he says, "May no one ever get fruit from you again." And within a day, the tree is withered down to its roots. It just says, well, the disciples heard him. But I wonder if later on they talked about one another and said, "What do you suppose preachers in the future generations are going to say about this? What do we do with this? I don't know what we do with this." Well, if that's not bad enough, then he enters the temple, and the temple grounds are abuzz with activity, a frenzy of activity, people buying and selling. It was a bazaar of religious transaction. To make offering in the temple, you had to have the right coinage. So if you did not, it was available for you to exchange coinage that had images on it, forbidden, with coins that were appropriate for making offering. If you did not have blemish-free animals, you could purchase them there on the temple grounds so that your offering would be appropriate and consistent with the teaching of Torah. This buying and selling happened every day. It was to aid God's people in worship. But on this day, it enrages Jesus, and as he overturns their tables, he screams, "My Father's house is to be a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers." I would hate for Jesus to say anything like that about us. I would hate for the risen Christ to be angry with us in this fashion. He says God's house is to be a house of prayer for all nations, not just for us, not just for a few, not for the Jews in the temple, but for all. There's something pretty basic in Christian worship. Because God is the God of all people. So when we engage in worshiping this God, it is the care for all. It is concern for all. It is awareness of all that matters, because God is the God of all. Think about this. If you, like me, grew up with siblings, if you had siblings in your life, then one thing you learned early on is it just wasn't going to work for you to go to your parents and say, "Look, I have a suggestion. I think you should devote your care to me. But this no good brother of mine, I think you should abandon him. It is time for you to cut your losses with him. There's no upside with this guy. Just focus on me. It'll be better for everybody involved." Even if your case is compelling, they're not going to go for it. They're just not going to go for it. The same is with God. There's no way we can go to God with an assumption that God cares for us and not all, because God is the God of all. So if we want to want what God wants, we must be mindful of the whole world. It is a high calling, an overwhelming calling. There's nothing trivial about it. Jesus said, "My house is to be a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers." So here's the thing. The robber's den is not usually the scene of the crime. The crime has happened somewhere else. The robber's den is where the criminals retreat to feel safe and justified and convinced that this is the way of the world. Jesus did not call them a den of robbers because in the selling of animals and exchanging of coins they're somehow cheating one another. That's not it. No, he says they are a den of robbers because when they have cheated and when they have lied, and when they have forgotten all nations, they've come to the temple to be justified, to tell them everything is okay. In Ian McEwan's novel, Atonement, Bryony Tallis is a complicated young woman who's done some bad things in her life, and she's trying to do some good things with her life, so she becomes a nurse to take care of British soldiers who are returning from World War II. And in that work, she is called to care for boys, most of them bearing devastating wounds. She cleans their wounds, she changes their bandages, she removes shrapnel. She looked at men whose bodies would never be the same. She sat with the dying. At one point, she talks to Private Latimer. He looks at her in fear, wondering if the end is near. And she looks him in the eye and she says, "Don't you worry. We're going to get you fixed up right away. Don't you worry. Everything will be fine." She says this as she knows in her own spirit she was lying. Now, maybe in that moment that was the right thing to do. I don't know. But it doesn't work here. When we are imploding, when we are missing what our life is for, when we have missed the mark, it's not love, it's not grace to just say, "Don't you worry, everything is okay." That's the ethic of the robber's den, to lie about what is okay and what is not okay. And if we do that in the presence of God, then our worship is no more meaningful, no more significant than a fruitless fig tree. I think what Jesus is saying, he's saying that the church is always tempted to turn from being a place that proclaims what God wants for us and for all, and to settle with being a place that just justifies the status quo. We're always tempted to take God's boldest dreams for us and for all and to somehow sand them down and exchange them for trivia. I think Jesus is saying in worship, there's no time for trivia. And I think we agree with that. I think that makes sense to us. When it comes to matters of truth, of justice, of righteousness, we want what God wants. I think we do. At least we want to want what God wants. But it's important to make sure with one another we're not just buying and selling and busying ourselves playing worship. No, if our faith is going to matter at all, it must bear fruit in and out of season. It must bear fruit. I think that's what we all want, isn't it? And if that's going to happen among us, if our faith is going to bear fruit, then it seems to me what we need is we need a place and we need a time to remind ourselves what it is God wants for us and for all. That's my whole point today. If our faith is going to bear fruit in our own lives, then we need a regular time and place to push the trivia that clutters our lives away and to remind ourselves what matters most, to remind ourselves what God wants for us and for all. And I pray that worship is that place and time for you. I pray that this is a house of prayer for all nations, that this is a place where we engage the big things in your life and in the world. And there are a thousand ways I could illustrate that, but let me just take one, because today is April 22nd. I'll name that it's Earth Day. Earth Day began in 1970, and things for the Earth have not necessarily gotten better since 1970. Oceans are warming and rising. Coral reefs are bleaching. Polar ice caps are stressed. Species extinction is accelerating. The impact of extreme weather is common. And I was taken aback a couple of months ago when I came across, for me, the first reports I was hearing from Cape Town, South Africa, a huge city. In 1990, it was a population of approximately 2 million. Today, it has a population of approximately 4 million people, and they're running out of water. A city of 4 million people running out of water. They're talking about day zero being in the next month or so. Day zero is when you turn the faucet on and no water comes out anymore. Think about a city of 4 million people and no water. Now, I know for many of you, Earth Care is not a day, it's a lifestyle. That's why so many of you participated in a 24-hour prayer vigil this weekend for creation. It's why over 400 of you signed up to amend or alter your diet in some fashion during the Lenten season. We don't always think about it, but the truth is, choices that we make every day, even simple choices that we make every day, what we wear, what we buy, where we travel, what we order for lunch, can have impact on our neighbors in significant fashion. That's why so many of us for Lent chose to amend our diet, reduce meat for a day or two. If you do that, it makes more environmental impact than driving a hybrid car. You know why? One reason is the water that's required to produce our food. A pound of beef can sometimes take up to 1,800 gallons to produce, much of which is not returned to the water source. Christiana Papard is a theologian and expert on fresh water in the world, and she says by 2025, 180 million people will be living in countries or regions with absolute water scarcity. What does it mean to be a house of prayer for all nations when this is the consequence and circumstance for many nations? And so, hear me clearly. This is not about an industry. This is about our way of life. And sometimes we endeavor to do a good thing and we actually do a good thing, but there can be negative consequences of our good thing. And if we are a people of prayer for all nations, then it is ethically and morally incumbent upon us to take seriously the negative consequences that can result from our efforts to do a good thing. And I would love for us to be able to come into the presence of God with this and all the other things that are hard for us, this and all the other things that worry us, this and all the other things that we pray about. I would love for us to come into the presence of God and for God to say, don't you worry, we'll get you fixed up in no time. It's all going to be okay. Everything's going to be just fine. But that's not grace. And that's not love. That's the ethic of the den of robbers. So sometimes I know what God wants. You do too. God wants us to care about the big things. And God wants us to choose to live lives that reflect that care about the big things. You know that. To live a life of faith that bears fruit. I'll be clear, I'm not saying I know what God wants for you or me in every circumstance. That's not it. I just know God does not want us to be apathetic, but to care in a way that it bears fruit in our own lives. So often, it's not a lack of knowing what God wants. It's that I don't always want what God wants. And because that's the case, I and you, all of us, we need a place and we need a time that reminds us what matters most. We need a place and we need a time that reminds us what God wants for us and for all. And I thought about that as I watched a man wheel his father out of church, both presidents. But yesterday, they were just father and son, defined not by what they've accomplished, but defined by who they love. Of course, that's true for all of us. We are defined not by what we've accomplished, but by who and how we love. So given how busy we all are accomplishing, buying and selling and offering, we need a place to remind us that we are defined by who we love. We need that time to remind us of the big things that all of your time is for. And I believe this place and time is that. I hope this place and time is that for you. We must endeavor together to ensure this place and time is the place and time in our lives that reminds us of what God wants for us and for all. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. Learn more about us at villagepres.org. And we invite you to join us again next week.